There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Last week, we learned in chapters 1 and 2 that both Jews and Gentiles are under the power of sin. Perhaps a little bit surprising to the more Jewish listeners who thought they were at least a little bit better, a little bit better off. But in chapter 1, Paul lists the ways of the world and all the problems in that. And the religious hearers of the letter were listening, yeah. They're saying, amen, yes, nodding heads, until Paul shocked everyone by saying in chapter 2 that the so-called faithful do the same things. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we'll be in chapter 3 today. You could open up to your Bible if you want to. We'll have a couple of the verses up on the screen, but I want to go back to verse 9 in chapter 3. Paul says, "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin." And then verses 9 through 18, Paul's flipping through his Bible, and he quotes 8 different passages in the Psalms and Isaiah and Ecclesiastes, passages of verses that show the pervasive and universal nature of sin. It says there's not even one who is righteous and good. From our speech to our actions to our attitudes, all are full of destructive patterns. So for those in the Roman church, the Gentile believers might look to the popular philosophies of the day or wealth for a sense of security and a sense of everything is okay. But none of that can break the power of sin. And for the Jewish believers, they might look to their family history, family connections, the faith of their ancestors, or to their religious commitment, or to ethnic or national identity. But none of that provides an advantage when it comes to sin, Paul says. Today, we might look to the faith of our parents and grandparents, or living in a so-called Christian nation, or church membership and attendance and involvement. We might look to any of that or a combination of that to make us good or maybe a little bit better or have a bit of an advantage in the battle against sin. But even though these are good things, certainly the faith of our ancestors is a good thing, and church involvement is a good thing, these do not break the power of sin. We could compare ourselves to others, and probably most of us do from time to time. I'm sure any of us can think of someone who seems better than us and someone else who seems worse. And yet that's not how God sees things. In God's view, we are all in the same boat. Now, when Paul says that there is no difference, I don't think Paul is trying to erase cultural differences. I don't think he's saying that Jews and Gentiles are exactly the same. And of course, Gentiles is like most of the world population, so there's many different cultures in that group. And I don't think Paul's trying to erase all of those differences. But in regards to the power of sin, there is no difference. No one has an advantage. Now, if we stopped here, we would have equality, but it would be sort of equality in misery, and it would be equally bad for everybody. Thank goodness, Paul continues in verses 24 and 25. So for the kids, I feel kind of bad on their clipboards. I only gave them verse 23. So just remember, kids, it does keep going. It says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So here in this sentence, or whatever it is, however many sentences this is, we have three images for what God has done for us through Christ. First, we have justification. So picture yourself in a court of law. We are the accused. The accusations against us are fair and true. There's plenty of evidence. The prosecution has a watertight case. It is not looking good for us. But thank goodness we have an amazing defense attorney in Christ Jesus, who not only advocates for us, but offers to take our place. He offers and willingly bears our sins in his body. And then the gift or grace that we receive is that we are acquitted. We are declared righteous. We are forgiven. We are restored to right relationship with God and with one another. The verdict could have been and really should have been condemned. But instead, the verdict is righteous. So that's the picture from the court of law. In case that doesn't connect with everyone, Paul brings up another picture to our minds, the marketplace, particularly as it relates to slavery. So imagine people stuck in a life of servitude and lack of dignity. They could be purchased to continue on in slavery with a different master, or, much better, to be set free. Sin is a cruel and powerful master. No matter what we do or who we are, we can't get out from underneath sin's power unless someone with more power and more means and lots of generosity and love will purchase our freedom. And it's costly. Christ purchased our freedom with his blood. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have redemption through his blood. So we are justified, we are redeemed, we are set free from slavery to sin. The last picture is straight from the scriptures, or a little more directly from the scriptures, I guess. It would be very familiar to the Jewish believers in Rome listening to Paul's letter. And probably it's the most foreign to kind of our modern sensibilities. The instructions for worship laid out in the Torah provided ways for people to be cleansed and atoned for sins, whether those were unintentional sins or intentional. People would bring an unblemished animal to the temple for sacrifice at the appropriate time. And the blood of the sacrifice would provide a cover for sin. It goes all the way back to Exodus, when God told his people to place the blood of a sacrifice on their doorposts. And they were covered and protected. And then they were set free from their life of slavery in Egypt. So in the Exodus, they had the boom, boom of atonement and then redemption. They were covered and then they were set free from slavery. The phrase sacrifice of atonement specifically refers to the mercy seat, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant over which the Lord appeared on the Day of Atonement and over which the blood of sacrifices was poured. The New English translation puts it this way: God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat. So Jesus is the mercy seat, and he's the sacrificial lamb, and he's the high priest. He plays every role. He plays every role to cover our sin. In a set of repeated sacrifices, God presented Christ once as lamb, priest, and mercy seat, once for all the world, for all time. So Christ's blood shed on the cross covers all our sins, redeems us from slavery to sin, and changes our status from condemned to righteous, justified. We didn't get it from what we did or what we didn't do. We didn't get there from who we know or who we belong to or where we belong. It's all through Jesus, and we receive it by faith, by trusting and surrendering to God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust in you alone. Not looking to our connections or our behavior or our status or our traditions to give us that advantage and make us a little bit better and help us to kind of earn that place. No, God, we surrender. We admit that we are powerless in regards to sin. And we look to you to rescue us. Help us to grow in our trust and our faith every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.